We are blessed to have Dr. Dino Padron come and share with us this morning. Dino is currently Chancellor of Davis College, which is a school in the area of Binghamton, New York, that prepares people for Christian ministry all around the world. He and his wife, Bobby, also spend part of the year in Florida, from where they have a ministry, and he goes and speaks all over. Would you join me in welcoming Dino Padron to come and preach from God's Word to us?
Thank you, Adam. Would you please open your Bibles today now to the book of Romans in chapter number 5, the book of Romans in chapter number 5. The music today, and I want to thank the worship team for the beautiful music, has been about hope, and that's what I want to speak to you about this morning, the subject of a hope that does not disappoint. Scripture says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice," now notice here it is, "in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation provides perseverance, hope." So in verse 2, we find hope. In verse 4, we find hope. In verse 5, "Now hope does not disappoint." That's our text. "Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given unto us." In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul gives us that great love chapter of Scripture. At the end of that chapter, he talks about three great ingredients in the Christian life. He says there's faith, there's hope, and there's love. Faith is trusting. Faith can also be the content of what we believe. Your church, like all churches, has, I'm sure, a doctrinal statement that talks about these are the things that we believe. We call it our faith, our confirmation, our confession of faith. The last word in that verse speaks about love. And that word speaks about an unconditional thing that God has given to us, unconditional love. But in between faith and love is the word hope. And sometimes, like a middle child in a family, we can overlook this idea of hope. Everyone in this room today, every one of us, needs hope. Back in the days of the Second World War, when England was at its lowest ebb, Sir Winston Churchill went to an exclusive prep school called Harran, and while he was there, he gave a speech. And a little part of that speech is probably what he's best known for in all of his speeches. He said there, "Never give in, never give in. Never, 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 never give in to nothing small, large, or petty. Never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense." He said, "Never give in." And what he was doing for England at that moment is that he was giving to them a sense of hope. There's a book called The Road Less Traveled, written by Scott Peck. And the first three words of his book say, "Life is difficult." Now, if somebody came up to me and said, "I've written a book, and my first three words are, 'Life is difficult,' what do you think?" I would say, "Change that. Nobody's going to read that book." But in the first few paragraphs, he says this, "Life is difficult." And he said, when you get used to the fact that life is difficult, then life is not so difficult. And by the way, that book sold over 100,000 copies. I think he did all right. I was preaching a few years ago in Tennessee at a university, and I was preaching with a friend of mine, and he said, "On Tuesday night, I shall preach on the saddest words in all of the English language." He said, "Tuesday night, I'll speak on them." So I took him out to lunch on Tuesday, and over lunch, I said to him, his name was Bradley, I said, "Bradley, what are the sad words that you're going to speak about tonight?" He said, "You come back tonight, and I'll tell you what they are." So I went back that night, and he said, "The saddest words in all of the English language are the words, 'No hope.'" Dr. Woodrow Crow has written, "Hope is not what you do, hope is what you have." And of all people, Napoleon Bonaparte said, "Leaders are dealers in hope." It was Einstein who said, "Learn from yesterday, live for today, but hope for tomorrow." And Helen Keller said, "Nothing can be done without hope and confidence." If hope is so important, the question then is, what is hope? If you and I were to look up the word hope in an English dictionary, an Oxford dictionary, we'd find that one of the main definitions is the word wish. I wish this would take place. I wish it would rain. I wish it would not rain. I wish this person would come. I wish that person would not come. It's a wish. I have some grandchildren. A number of years ago, one of my granddaughters, who was about, I think about four at the time, was at my house, and it was Christmas time. So she came to my house, and she jumped up next to me, and she had in her hand a Christmas catalog. I knew what was going to happen. She opened up that Christmas catalog, and she began to go through it, and she said, "Grandpa, I want this, I want this, I want this, and I want this." And after a while, she put it up on my lap so I would pay attention. And I began to add it up in my mind. You're talking now hundreds of dollars. Then it was thousands of dollars. And I said, "Ella, how are we going to pay for all this?" And she said, "Grandpa, you're just going to have to work more." When we think of hope, we think of wish. But the Bible word for hope does not mean a wish. In fact, Hebrew scholars tell us that in the Old Testament, there are many words that we can render hope, especially throughout the Psalms. For example, the word refuge. God is our refuge. God is our hope. The word shelter. God is our shelter. God is our rock. God is our hope. We're told over 180 times throughout the Psalms you find words like that, and they are rendered different meanings, but each of them has with it the idea of hope. And then in the New Testament, the word simply means confident expectation. In other words, you have confidence in something that is yet to come. If you look at verse number 5 of this chapter, he makes it very clear about this thing called hope. He says, "Now hope does not disappoint." Some translations use the word ashamed there, meaning that hope does not make you ashamed. The Christian hope does not disappoint us. It does not deceive us. It does not make us ashamed. It is certain because of its object. It is certain because of what the hope is in. Now, if you look at the passage, he tells us that we have this hope in verses 1 and 2 because of justification, this standing before God. In verse 3 and verse 4, he says we have it because of suffering and tribulation. And in verse number 5, he says we have this hope because of the love of God. So this hope is there because we are justified. This hope is there because of the fact that we've gone through tribulation and it builds character. And this hope is there because this hope also gives to us this outpouring of the love of God. What I want us to do today is to take these five verses for a few moments, and I want you to think with me of four keys that unlock the door of hope in your life. Four keys. Number one, if you look again at verses 1 and 2, hope involves waiting on God. Look at verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace." We have access to God by this grace in which we stand. And he says, "and rejoice in the hope of the glory." The Bible says here about hope and waiting on God. In Romans 8, verse 19, the Bible says this, "For the earnest expectation of the creation," notice, "eagerly waits." The word "eagerly" is the same idea of what you want to have done eagerly. It's like a child going downstairs for Christmas presents. He says in verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope." We are saved in this confident expectation. But he says, "Hope that is seen is not hope." In other words, if you see it, if it happened, it's no longer hope. He says, "But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees?" Now think of that. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 7. I've been saved a lot of years. I have never personally seen Jesus Christ. And then it dawned on me, how do I know what Jesus looked like? I don't really know. But I tell you what, if Jesus came through one of these doors today, and I closed my Bible and went down here and sat, and you who know Jesus here, you know something? I believe you'd recognize him because he is God the Son. He's the Son of God. Herbert Lockyer, the English cleric, put it so well. The Son of God became the Son of Man that sons of men might become the sons of God. And we would look, we would recognize him, somehow we would know him. Because no longer is it hope. Do you know that in the Christmas story in Matthew and Luke, you don't read the word hope? And the reason you don't read the word hope is because hope had arrived. Jesus was there. So again, look at verse 24. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it. And there's that word we find back in Romans 5. We wait for it with perseverance. If you were to look with me today at Lamentations chapter 3, the book written by Jeremiah about the lamenting of the people of God back in those days, in the middle of that wonderful writing, he talks about waiting on God, hope in God, and he concludes it by simply saying, great is thy faithfulness. So hope involves waiting on God. Noah was told by God, build an ark. So he set out to build the ark. And all of a sudden, it was years before it took place. He's waiting on God. God said to Joseph one day, you're going to be reigning over all of your brothers in a dream. Unfortunately, he told his brothers that. Got him into a lot of trouble when he did. But the fact is, it happened one day, but he had to wait. Moses was tending sheep for 40 years in an Arabian wilderness before he led the people of God to the promised land. The Old Testament prophets began to write about the coming of the Messiah. And as they did so, little did they know that they would not see the Messiah, even as they were writing. Simeon and Anna were waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then the baby showed up. And there in the upper room, they were praying that Jesus not only would come again, but the Holy Spirit would come. And little did they know it would be 2,000 years before Jesus would come. What I'm saying to us today, it's all through the Scriptures. Hope involves waiting on God. Now, the question is, what are you waiting on today? What is it in your life that you're waiting on? That's what hope is. My wife and I were years without children. We didn't think we could have children. And so we decided to adopt. And we went to adopt two babies, twins, that were born. Everything was taken care of. They had bright red hair. Now, my hair used to be dark black. My wife's used to be dark black. But this was bright red hair. And I thought about the fun we'd have telling people what was going on. So we went to pick up the babies. And when we did, the whole thing fell through. And it was so disappointing. You might say, well, were you a great Christian when you went through that experience? I really wasn't. I was mad. I was mad at them. I was mad at me, my wife. I was mad at God. If I'd have known you, I'd have been mad at you. I mean, I just was upset by it all. And I remember my wife said, she said, why don't we just get some people to pray that we really have faith in, that we could have children. We had prayed for so long. And so we asked a few people to pray. And they went to prayer. And they really prayed. And some of them lived where we were at. Some of them lived many miles away. And it wasn't long after that we had our first child born. Then we had our second child born. Then we had our third child born. Then we had our fourth child born. And I contacted all of them and said, quit praying. We have more than enough. I don't know how I'm going to raise all four of these now. I don't know what happened to those redheaded twins. I hope they did well, but I was glad we hadn't adopted them after the four showed up. Waiting is not easy. Do you know something? When I went through that, I would not talk to you about that because I didn't want to talk about it. That was not something it was easy for me to talk about. Very few people knew how I really felt. But you see, that's what hope is. Hope is waiting on God. You either have a child that's wandered away from God and you're waiting. It's not easy. It's hard to talk about it. You that prayed about something in your life and you really believe that God's going to bring it to pass and it's further away now than it's ever been, but yet you sense it's God. It's hard to wait. Hard to wait. But you see, there's faith, there's love, but we overlook hope because it's tough with hope. Hope is something that is easy to overlook. Hope is easy to take and shove under the rug and say, well, we'll come back to that some other day. But hope is as real as faith and love. So hope involves waiting on God. Here's the second thing hope involves. Look at Romans chapter 5 again, if you would, in verses 3 and 4. It involves what I want to call our walk with God. He says in verse 3, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now notice he talks about tribulation. The word glory is the same word that's used up in verse number 2 for glory. In other words, the glory of God is the purpose of Scripture, the purpose of the Bible, the purpose of life. We glory in tribulations. It produces perseverance, and that perseverance builds character. What he is telling us is what I mentioned earlier, that being justified is our standing before God. Going through life includes perseverance and endurance, and then there is the love of God that he gives us in verse number 5. But one of the things we have to learn is that we have to learn to walk the Christian walk, which is a walk by faith. The Bible says that in 2 Corinthians 5:7, walk by faith, not by sight. And so when you become a child of God, it isn't just a matter of I'm saved now, I can on my way to heaven. No, it's a walk with God. It's an experience with God. And one of the beautiful things about your walk with God is this: you have no idea of the people that you're influencing. You have no idea that there are people who perhaps because of your life, because of your testimony, God is helping them to get through something because you're living out your faith. It's what is called walking with God. It's a Pauline expression which has with it the idea of how we live out our faith and others are watching. Little do we know sometimes that they are watching. When I was in Bible college back with Jerry, back in the early days, I had a little church that I was a youth pastor at. I would go out there and give them a lesson every week, and we had just a handful of young people there. And I kind of thought that God gave me some of the tougher ones to deal with at that church. And so I was there doing it. And one day I was there, and there was a young lady there. She's probably 12 or 13 years of age. And she came regularly, but I never felt like she listened to much of anything. And I was writing something on the board and trying to teach this truth to these young people. And I turned around, and she was climbing out the window. And I said, "Where's she going?" She said, "Outside." I said, "You can't go out there." But she jumped out the window. I had to go out and get her. I got her and I brought her back in. And I said, you can't be out here. She said, "I don't want to be in there." And I said, "Well, your parents want you in here. I want you in here. You have to be in here." I said, "Why don't you want to be in there?" Here's what she said. She said, "You're boring." Wasn't that encouraging? "You're boring." I said, "Well, whether I'm boring or not, you have to be in here." I kind of liked her up to that point. You know that? And, you know, I was only there for, I don't know, 6 or 8 months, and then I was gone, and years had gone. I was in Ohio, and I was preaching at a Bible conference. It was a very good Christian college that I was at, and the president there was a very strict man and very good college. My wife was here, and we were walking, after the morning session, we were walking to lunch, and I don't know what we were talking about, and all of a sudden, I heard somebody yell out and say, "Oh, there you are." And I turned around, and there was a woman looking at me, and she was running straight at me with her arms stretched out like this. And I thought, who in the world is that? And I could tell she's coming right after me. Not knowing who she was, I took my wife and put my wife in front of me just like this. And she came over, and she grabbed my wife and gave my wife a big hug and kissed, and she did the same thing with me. And I was glad she did it in that order. And she said, "You don't remember me." I said, "No, I'm sorry. Who are you?" And she told me. And she was that little girl. And I said, "What are you doing here?" "Well," she said, I teach here at this school." I must tell you, I thought, this school must have a hard time finding teachers from what I remember about her. Then she said this, and I'll never forget what she said. She looked at my wife and I, and she said, "You two are two of the greatest influences in my life." And I thought, "Influence, you're the one that said I was boring. Remember that?" But stop and think of that. You never know the influence you're making. And you see, that young girl at that stage where she was at looked almost hopeless. But I look at her now. Look what God's doing through her life now. That is, my friend, what hope is all about. The third thing I want you to see here is in verse number 5. It's a beautiful truth. Hope involves our walk with God. Hope involves waiting on God, but it also involves our worship of God. It says in verse 5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God, now get this, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. That word poured out is a word that means to be literally shed abroad. It comes in our hearts and it's like a deluge. We have spiritually empty hearts, and now there's a deluge of the worship of God that comes into our hearts. That's why we worship the Lord. It's like the lock of a canal where a vessel rises as the water pours in. It's like the water coming into our hearts of the Holy Spirit. It's God working in our life. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, if you look at verse 1, he speaks about justification. In verse 3, he speaks about perseverance or endurance. And now he talks about the love of God that is in our hearts and that love that God is giving to us. This hope, he says, this is a hope that does not disappoint and will not put you to shame. Again, some translations put it, does not put you to shame. You will not be deceived by it. And so he is telling us here the love of God has been poured out in our hearts like this. And it comes to us by the worship of God. Worship is wonderful corporately like we're doing today. But the worship of God is a lifestyle. It's learning God. It's knowing who God is. It's understanding God. And it's life-changing. There was a woman that came. She came at noon to a well. And as she came, she wanted to be by herself. Other women of the city wanted nothing to do with her. They would come in the morning. They would chat about family, whatever they want to talk about. They come back in the evening, but she was not invited, nor did she want to come. She came, and there was a man sitting there at that well. And that man, the Bible says, needed to go through that area. So he did. And he asked her for a drink of water. She, being a Samaritan, recognized him as a Jew. She said, Jews and Samaritans don't talk, especially Jewish men to Samaritan women. Why do you do this? And he said, if I give you this living water, it'll come out in you like you've never seen before. It's something like you've never had before. And she thought for a moment, why is he telling me this? So she said, you know, if you have that, give it to me because I'd love to be able to show to the women of the town I have something they don't have. And Jesus, the man, said, go call your husband. Oh, she said, I don't have a husband. He said, I know you don't have a husband. You have had five. And now you're living with a man that's not your husband. And shame must have crested across her brow as she listened to what was saying. And all of a sudden, she thinks, how does he know all of this? So she does what you and I would do when the conversation needs to be changed. She changes the conversation. And she begins to talk about the worship of God. You worship in Jerusalem. I worship up here. Where's the place to worship? And Jesus began to talk to her about worshiping God. And he said, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And then Jesus said, you know, you talk about Messiah coming. You want to know who he is? And he says, I am he. And the word he is italicized in our version, which means I am the I am. That's who I am. She goes back to town and tells the men. All of a sudden, there's a great movement of God in Samaria. And in Acts chapter 8, when Philip goes there, we find there's a great movement of God. Many come into Christ. Why? Because of that one woman. And what happened? It happened because of worship. And I tell you today, there are people everywhere that feel inadequate to worship God. And I tell you what, none of us are adequate to worship God. But the fact is, God is seeking our worship. And the more we worship him, the greater the strength of hope we have in our lives. He goes on and says, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also restoreth or resteth in hope. This hope that we talk about that is yet future, that is yet down the road, is the fact that one day the blessed hope we shall see. We shall see Jesus. Listen, we die, we talk about going to heaven. Friend, the issue is not just going to heaven. The issue is one day seeing Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful? One day seeing Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And that's what makes this hope a possession. That's what makes this hope so dynamic. So look at verse 5 again. He says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given unto us. I was boarding a plane in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and going to Baltimore, Maryland to speak in a meeting. And I looked up, I was sitting over on the window side of the airplane. I looked up and There was a couple coming, and it looked like everything they owned was with them. My first thought was, I sure hope they don't sit next to me. And they got over there, and they looked at the seat, and obviously they were going to sit next to me. But the man looked over at me, and he asked me a question. I was amazed at what he asked me. He said to me, he said, are you a minister? And I can't begin to tell you what went through my mind. Does he like ministers? Does he not like ministers? Did something happen last night that I missed in the news? And I said, yes. He said, good. And I was glad he said, good. Well, they had all this stuff to get together. They finally got settled, and the plane was taken off. And I finally leaned over to him. I said, why did you ask me if I was a minister? And here's what this man said. He said, you know, he said, last night, or yesterday, he said, my sister fell down the steps in Baltimore, Maryland, broke her neck, and died. And I'm going to the funeral. And he said, I have to sing at the funeral. And when I got up this morning, I prayed to God that I could sit next to a minister. He really had my attention, believe me. We talked for 2 hours. I found he was a man that did not know Christ. I had the privilege on that airplane to lead him to Jesus. And then his wife did not get saved, but she later came to our church and got saved. And they were in our church for years before they moved up to Orlando. But I remember having that conversation with him. And as we left in Baltimore, we hugged each other, went on our way. It was a wonderful experience. I went back home and I told my church in Florida what had happened. I gave the man's name to the church. I said, pray for him. After the service, there was a group of men that kind of gathered around me in the lobby of the service. And they all worked for Secret Service. They're all Secret Service guys. And I wondered what they wanted gathering me around me like that. And the one man said, do you realize who that was that you led to Christ? And I said, yes, and I gave his name. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, that's our boss. And they said, we have been praying for him for a long time. And one of the men that stood there in front of me, tears in his eyes, said, I just about gave up hope. Today, what have you just about given up hope on? Think about it. What is it in your life that you would say, oh, that's just never going to take place? Maybe God spoke to you. Maybe you saw it in the Word. Maybe through circumstance, you know there's something that's going on that you're going to be really praying about and seeking God on, and it's part of your hope life. But you've given up because of discouragement. The hymn writer said, in Christ alone, my hope is found. And that hope that we're talking about is a hope that does not disappoint. And my encouragement to all of us today is, let's live by this hope. This hope is Jesus Christ and his life living within you, because he, my friends, is the one, the only, he is the Son of God.